2 Corinthians chapter 9, from verse 6 to 15. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, as it is written. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you, because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
If you do the right thing, does it matter what's in your heart? If you do the right thing, does it matter what's in your heart? I mean, take football. I love football. Mike loves football. I know Isaac loves football. If the striker on your team is playing his boyhood club, he may feel inside internally conflicted. But if he scores goals, you don't care, do you? Right? As long as he gets on and does his job, you don't mind. I mean, you and I probably don't mind much how other drivers feel about the speed limit or about signalling. They may feel it is a great hardship. They may be reluctant, but we appreciate it when they do it. We don't care how they feel about it. And you probably don't much mind, if you have a job, whether or not Janine from HR really wants to pay you this month. You just hope that she does, right? And obviously they're mundane, practical things, aren't they? You know, and that isn't what, I mean, or is it? Is that what giving money to church is? Is that a mundane, practical thing? I mean, I haven't noticed that helping with the church accounts attracts the same sort of respect that leading a Bible study does. I've not noticed that in church life. It just needs to happen. Just get on with it. I mean, who really cares what the attitude of your heart is when you do this surely functional, boring, dull, practical thing? I mean, of course, we know that... Never mind. We know there are things where the attitude of your heart does matter. The classic example, of course, is flowers. You know, if I turn up with flowers for my wife, Bibbs, and I say, "Darling, I felt obliged to get you these," it seems there is some sort of social contractual obligation that from time to time I, as your husband, should take once living, now dying, colourful plants to give you, to place them in their ceramic coffin vase on the table, where they will slowly lose their colour until they finally die. Happy Wednesday. It matters, right? The flowers aren't the problem, but my attitude is a problem. If I buy Bibbs a plant and I say, "I saw these, I know you like yellow flowers, I thought we'd plant them in the garden, spend some time together," I know she'll like that. And not because of the plant. We've got plenty of plants in our garden. It's the attitude of my heart that matters. I mean, the flowers don't matter either way, right? I mean, the police, they don't mind if you want to obey the speed limit, but they do expect you to do so. That's just a matter of obedience. The flowers really are all about the attitude of my heart. And I wonder how you feel about giving in church. Do you feel about giving the same way you feel about sticking absolutely and definitely to roughly 76 miles an hour on the motorway. And I wonder what you give, if you give, and with what attitude do you give? And what you give, what does it say about your attitude to God? Paul, in what we have been reading in 2 Corinthians, he's been talking to the Christians in Corinth about this collection he's taking. There are some poor, disadvantaged, persecuted Christians in Jerusalem. He's talked to them about the privilege of helping them by serving and sending money. He's shown them it's a matter of obedience. He's shown them it's a matter of, it's an opportunity for them to show their commitment to the gospel by helping out, their commitment to Jesus. And in 9 verses 1 to 5, which is just before what we read, he's saying it really matters how they give. It matters the character, the manner of their giving. If you have a look at verse 5, he says, I thought it was necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. It matters if it's generous. And generous doesn't mean large sums of money. If I tell you my sister gave me a really generous present, you're all like, oh, quick, get out to the car park. Andy might have a new car. That's what we mean when we say the word generous. We mean large. But generous doesn't mean that. Generous means freely, willingly, with joy. It's a reflection of the person's heart attitude to God because of the gospel. A reflection of how that gospel message has changed them. It's an outworking of their faith. Generous giving demonstrates satisfaction in Christ, contentment in the gospel. Whereas giving grudgingly betrays a different heart attitude to God altogether. And it matters, Paul says. Even an issue that might seem to you and me to at first be just mundane and fairly dull, Paul says it really matters. The attitude with which we give says something about how we feel about God. And so Paul is giving, in what we read today, 3 reasons to give generously. 3 reasons why generous giving is a good thing for the Corinthians, why it matters to them, and why it matters to us. And the first reason is that generous giving enjoys God's favour. So look with me at verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. God rewards generous and heartfelt giving. There is a return for generous giving. And it's a return of like kinds. Not money in return for money, but a generous gift in return for generous gift. God gives generously to those who give generously. It's an extension of an idea that someone who's read the Old Testament would be really familiar with. It comes up quite often, the idea that you reap what you sow. In Luke 19, Jesus says the same thing, but from the other angle. He's telling a parable, and this guy demonstrates a really terrible attitude to his master, who in the parable is God. Did I put that verse in there? I did. There you go. That's Luke 19:21. This guy says, I was afraid of you, because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. But this guy is all wrong. He's got God all back to front. Do you believe that following God and doing his will is a hardship for you? Do you think giving money is a cost of discipleship? It isn't. This is telling us it's a blessing. Giving will reap a generous reward. In fact, costly giving that is hard in your circumstances, costly giving because you delight in Christ because of faith, far from being a cost to you, you will receive back from God a generous harvest, this passage says. And let's be really clear again that we're not talking about a harvest of money. Paul will clear that up for us in a minute. Because generous giving is so pleasing to God and such a right response of faith, because it will enjoy God's favour, Paul is saying give that way. Verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What you have decided to give in your heart, it's generous, it's not under duress. He's more or less repeating what he said in verse 5. Not imagining that God is someone who tries to get more out of you than he's given in, like that chap in Luke. What you have decided to give. Not a snap decision, not a random or impulsive thing. These words mean it is a fixed disposition of your heart. We talked last week, I was quite struck last week by the danger of, well, no, it's 2 weeks ago, isn't it? Because we had a guest service. 2 weeks ago, I was quite struck by the danger of just money goes out by direct debit and you just kind of don't think about it. Well, actually, direct debit has something to be said for it. Because it is a plan you put in place. This is talking about a fixed and settled attitude in your heart to give. Expressing that God is your priority and you serve him first. Christian giving is principally a careful and planned matter. And lots of Christians choose to tithe. We call it tithing. It means giving a set amount from your income every month to the church, to gospel ministry. And I know lots of people choose to give 10%, which is, you won't read that anywhere in particular. That's not a command. It's just what Israel did in the Old Testament. And lots of people do that today. It makes a lot of sense. I mean, if everyone did that, then for every 10 people in church, we could employ one person full time to serve the gospel in that way. Let me tell you a little story. I was having coffee, which as a person who works for church is something I do a lot. And I was out having a coffee, Cafe Nero on Burley Street, it's my favourite, Fitzroy Street, favourite place to go for coffee. Meeting a friend from university. He's a few years older than me. And so when I arrived, I was very young and very foolish, and he looked after me. He's a godly man. And over the years, I've been very grateful for his prayers. And I asked him, I said, look, you know, you've been involved in church ministry for like ages. You must have thought about full-time work for church. You must have thought about going into Christian ministry. And he said he had. But he'd worked out, if he didn't work in a church and he kept his job, he'd be able to give enough money to employ two, perhaps three people full-time in Christian ministry. Now, he has a wildly obscure job. I couldn't even explain it if I wanted to. But I'm pretty sure that means he's giving more than he's keeping. There's a guy called Rick Warren. He's a leader of a really big church in America. And he wrote this book, and it did really well because of reasons. And he ended up with piles of money in royalties. And he's ended up doing what he calls reverse tithing. He gives 90% of his income from his writing. Giving generously is not an amount. It's not a percentage. It is a fixed disposition of your heart to want to give what you can to support God's work. This is using the language, actually, of Deuteronomy, chapter 15, verse 10. I think I've got that on screen. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. That's where Paul is getting the language he's just used. And he's saying, you know, back in Old Testament Israel, they had this command where every 7 years you'd be really generous and you cancel all your debts to the Israelites and you set any Israelite slaves free. And then every 50 years, all the debts cancel for everyone and everyone gets to have a share in the promised land. And Paul is saying, look, now in the New Testament, because of Christ, what they did every 7 years, that's just what you do all the time. That is your ongoing attitude to what you have and to how you give. And actually, one day when Jesus returns, it will be the 50th year, so to speak. And everyone will have every debt cancelled. All God's people will be gathered to his promised land. Another story. Verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God's favour rests on the one who gives willingly, generously, cheerfully, as a response to faith from their heart, not out of duty, as a matter of works. God's favour does not rest on the one who gives in order to curry favour with God, who gives from a self-seeking or a proud heart and imagines their good works will make them right before God. This is telling us that God will generously reward the obedience that he brings about. And the nature of what that reward is an important question. Some people really do believe that the Bible says, give to God's work and he will reward you with more money than you gave him. Give to God and he'll give you cash back, is the message. That's what we call the prosperity gospel. It's a huge thing. In fact, it even features in The Week, this week, at the back of The Week, the last word, the gospel according to Trump's $60 million preacher. That's Joel Osteen. He preaches the prosperity gospel. It's very successful, especially in America. But I get a mention, actually. Yeah, it's quite exciting. Hardline evangelicals dismiss the prosperity gospel as unchristian. Some of Lakewood's critics even label it heresy. It's not just out there, though. I, not that long ago, received a Christmas present with Bible verses on it. It was a clock. It was awful. Had Bible verses on it, out of context, suggesting exactly this from a member of my extended family who believes the same thing. That there are large and popular churches in every city in this country who will teach you that if you give money to God, he'll give you money back. But the reward God promises is not financial. The second reason to give generously that Paul gives is that giving generously changes you for the better. The real harvest, the real thing you get back, the result of generous giving is the righteous living that God brings about in a person's life. Verse 8, God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Having all that you need, the words don't mean having stuff. It's talking about contentment. And if you are content, if faith is content because of Christ, and if you are content, if you have all you need in the gospel, you will abound in giving generously. What you need to serve God will always be supplied by God for doing God's work, not for buying a second car. God will bless abundantly at all the time, in every situation, those who are satisfied in him, so that they will abound in doing the things that God thinks are good. The good work of giving is certainly one of those, but in every aspect of godly living for the Christian. And this godly living, this giving generously, they come from satisfaction in God. Verse 9, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. That's from the psalm that we read. Good works like giving spring from faith, and they carry an eternal reward. Giving is an expression of faith in God, whose grace alone provides the means to being righteous. Faith will bring about good, righteous works in this life, and indeed it will bring about a righteousness that endures forever. The good works that God produces in us by faith, he will reward with righteousness. Paul says, give generously, because it will change you now into the person God is making you to be forever. Verse 10 is a sort of summary of verses 8 and 9, a support for them. He says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So God is providing both the seed needed to plant and to grow the crops, to make the bread, and the bread itself, the harvest of the crops, God is providing. So it's God who provides both the means of doing good works, and he brings about the harvest of righteousness. He's planting good works in their life, and he's bringing about a harvest of more, a greater opportunity, greater capacity, a greater desire for good works in their lives. Giving generously as an expression of faith will bring about a harvest of righteousness. godliness in this life and the righteousness we'll have in the life to come. The seed with which they're sowing, I've put these up on the screen, you probably don't need them. It's from Isaiah. It makes it clear that this seed is not putting money in and getting money out. This is doing gospel work, the works of faith. And God is rewarding them by growing our faith and growing the works of faith. God gives them seed, and when they sow it, he provides the harvest they reap. God gives them gospel work to do, and when they sow it, he provides the gospel harvest that they reap. It's like going to the gym, apparently. I've not been there. But if you think about it this way, if I want to have really big muscles, I need to exercise them. So I make my muscles work really hard to lift heavy objects, and in doing so, I become able to lift heavier objects. Or maybe I prefer a running machine. That's a thing. Yes, gym people, you can run on a running machine. Why you would do that? But you run for as hard and as long as you can, so that next time you can run harder and for longer. Is that right? It's the same with our faith. Generous giving will bring about a growth in our desire, in our capacity, our ability to do the things of faith. Putting our faith into action by giving generously grows us in good works and righteousness. Another way of thinking about it, the Dead Sea, so-called because it's dead, it's apparently the lowest point on the planet, and all the water goes into it, and it's got nowhere to go. And so the water in the hot climate evaporates, and it leaves behind all sorts of stuff, but lots and lots of salt, and nothing can live there. For a lake, for an enclosed body of water to be healthy, it needs water coming in, and it needs water going out. God does not give us what he gives us, be that money or time or talent or circumstances, just for our own benefit, just to be hoarded and kept for ourselves, because, you know, he might not give us anything else. I'd better hang on to it. Our master is not a hard taskmaster reaping what he did not sow. He has given us all that we have so that we might give freely and generously of it. You know, and if he hasn't given you much money, relax. The amount you give is really not what matters. It's the attitude you have to giving. You know, giving generously, cheerfully, joyfully to support Maxime and Demelza, who are mission partners. They're leading a church in France. It will not just be a blessing to them, and it will not just grow the kingdom work that they're doing. It will not just be pleasing to God in itself, but through it, God changes you for the better, regardless of the amount. You may have very little money. In material terms, you may be giving money that's such a tiny amount the accountant doesn't even notice it, thinks it's a mistake, and writes it off. If you're giving generously, with that attitude of heart, from faith, from satisfaction in God, it is something that enjoys God's favour, and it is something he uses to grow his character in you. And that's true if you're tithing half of your very substantial income, or just giving a few pence from your pocket money. If you're giving freely because of what God has given you, then your lake, it won't be dead like the Dead Sea. It will be full of life, full of spiritual fish. It will be full of the tadpoles of godly character. It will be covered in the ducks of other person-centered love. You'll have riverbank rodents of gospel fruit. And they will be increasingly numerous in your life. And so when it says in verse 11, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God, it doesn't mean that you're going to have more money. I mean, the very fact that they're taking this collection in the first place is because there are faithful Christians suffering in poverty in Jerusalem, right? It means they will always have what they need to do the work that God has planned for them to do. God is going to enrich them with righteousness, which looks like a generous heart on every occasion. On this occasion, for the Corinthians, that was giving financially to support the church. Generous giving is something God loves, something that makes his people more godly, and it's something that brings thanks and praise to him. That's the third encouragement Paul is giving to the Corinthians, so that they'll give generously. Generous giving results in thanks to God. So three times he talks about this. I'll show you the pattern on the screen. It doesn't really matter if you can read the words. I just want you to see how these verses work. So this is this little passage. And then three times he talks about their gift. There you go. And then three times he says, look, it's bringing thanks to God, praise to God. In verse 11, God has richly blessed you. When you join with us in the collection, it's going to result in thanks to God. More or less the same thing in verse 12. I mean, look, the Corinthians did have quite a lot of money. Yes, it's not like the youth worker or a student giving to church. We're talking, you know, bank managers and hedge fund managers and other people with manager in the title. You know, they had plenty of money. They probably did do a significant dent in the problems, financial problems the Christians in Jerusalem were having. But look at verse 13. The thing that brings praise to God is not how much they gave. In verse 13, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Their genuine faith and their generous heart is what brings praise to God, not the number on the check. So look, a successful software engineer doing software on the science park for his software company, who earns huge chunks of money and tithes, loads of it, and a member of the youth group who gives 10 pence a month, if they're both giving generously and as a response to the gospel, they are both bringing praise to God. And it doesn't matter how much you're earning, how carefully you're tithing, how religiously you are giving. The Pharisees did all of these things. They even tithed their herbs. They went through their cupboards in the kitchen and tithed their cumin and their tarragon. If you're giving grudgingly, reluctantly, under compulsion, the spotty teenager in the youth group is giving more than you, as far as God's concerned. Because it is how you give, not how much you give, that God cares about. And look, please don't mishear this. I've applied that personally. I don't want my Facebook feed to fill up with people standing by the, you know, by the safe over there in the wall and being like, oh yeah, tithing this month, 15%. It would be weird if you did that. Yeah, Jesus says, when you're giving, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. I mean, you're giving so that he will be praised, not so that you will be praised. But the public nature of the giving here changes that slightly. It's a little bit like when we gave money as a church to help build that building at the Bible College in Uganda, so they could have vicars, for want of a better word, come and train there. Or like the people who gave us money to help us sort out the building, they put their little name plaque out the front, didn't they? Which we haven't even managed to stick to the wall yet. That's the difference between the sort of private and public giving here. But every time, and you won't see this most likely, but every time a little child in the children's ministry makes progress in their faith, or the work of St. Matthew's encourages and helps a family to have Bible times at home, or when some young lad is meeting up with someone one-to-one and it clicks for him and he gets it and he starts living in a godly way, every time that happens, the money you gave to support the work at St. Matthew's brings praise to God. It is not a boring, functional, extra, unnecessary thing. It is part of the gospel ministry that we do here as a church. It brings fellowship too. We don't have time to look at it at length, I'm sorry, but verse 14. In their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. The work God has done in the Corinthians as they give generously, it's going to bind them together in Christian fellowship. And Paul's conclusion to all of this, not just to the verses we've read, but since he's been talking about the collection, so three weeks of our sermons, his response to all of that is in verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It is praise to God for the gospel, the same gospel that motivates giving, brings about praise to God. I mean, giving cannot be generous. It can never be genuine if it's separate from the gospel. It is looking back to the cross, where Jesus gave his life for mine. It's looking ahead to the eternal kingdom with my heavenly Father that Jesus' resurrection guarantees for me. It is knowing that his Spirit is present with me now because I have faith union with Christ. That is what will make my heart generous. Not thinking about money or checking my bank account. It is thinking about Jesus that will loosen my selfish attachment to money. That will fill me with concern for God's people and for God's work. And ultimately for God's glory. When we come and take communion, we're not going to bring anything with us. We have nothing. We cannot offer God anything in exchange for our souls. Our hands are empty. We accept his grace. But it is that gospel that we picture, that communion is a visual aid for, that causes us in response to act in love for him and his people. We offer our bodies as living sacrifices. There is nothing that I have that it would not be good and right for me to give in the cause of his kingdom. It was wonderful seeing Eloise baptized last week. It's a rich picture, baptism. They held her under the water. That was a picture of her dying, not for this long, for her. She's alive, see, look, there she is. It's a picture of her dying to sin. And then when she's raised up out of the water, it's a picture of her being alive with Christ. I'm reliably informed Eloise did take her phone and her wallet and things out of her pockets beforehand. That's good, because otherwise they would break, right? It would be weird, wouldn't it, if she'd been baptised. And as she went in, she had her phone or her wallet or whatever, her money, because, you know, Apple Pay or something. And she held it out of the water while she was being dunked. It's got precedent, apparently. There was a very unpleasant man from history, 16th century King Ivan, with a wonderful nickname, the Terrible, which gives you a clue as to what he was like. So the story goes, for whatever political reason, he needed to be baptized into the Orthodox Church. Only the problem was, they weren't prepared to baptize King Ivan and all his soldiers if they were soldiers, because they didn't do that kind of thing back then. And so they said, we can't do it, and they negotiated, and they came up with a solution where King Ivan and his hundreds of soldiers were baptized with their sword arm and their swords out of the water. Like, all of this, God, you can have, but I need to keep on killing people because it's my thing. It's ludicrous, right? I mean, you only need to read a little bit about this guy on Wikipedia to see that his profession of faith was not true. The actions of his life exposed the true attitude of his heart to God. He wasn't holding his sword out of the water. He was holding his heart out of the water. But do you and I do that? Do we try and hold our wallet, our money, some other aspect of our lives out of the water? It would look ridiculous if Eloise had done it. And it kind of looks ridiculous from where God's standing when we do it. It reflects the true attitude of our heart to God. Paul would say, give. And give generously. It doesn't matter how much. Give with a generous heart attitude. God's living and active word is saying to us this evening, give. And give generously. It enjoys God's favour, it will change us for the better, and it will result in thanks and praise to God. Let me pray as we finish. Heavenly Father, I do ask that you would work in us by your Holy Spirit to cause us to give generously, that we would so love the Lord Jesus, that we would be so grateful for his salvation, what he won for us at the cross, that there wouldn't be anything in our lives. We wouldn't be longing to give in your service. Please move us, Lord, to give generously, to support the work of your kingdom. We pray that as a church family, we would be bringing you thanks and praise as we join in your work in this way. Amen.